Thank you, Brother Hurst. From Locksley Hall, by Alfred Lord Tennyson, a bit of poetry. For I dipped into the future far as human eye could see, saw the vision of the world and all the wonder that would be. I saw the heavens fill with commerce, argosies of magic sails, pilots of the purple twilight dropping down with costly bales. I heard the heavens fill with shouting, and there rained a ghastly dew from the nation's airy navies grappling in the central blue. Far along the worldwide whisper of the south wind rushing warm, with the standard of the people plunging through the thunderstorm, till the war drum throbbed no longer and the battle flags were furled in the parliament of man, the federation of the world. Now, Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote this nearly 100 years before the Wright brothers got their feet off the ground. I don't know what it does to you, but it puts chills down my spine. When I live in an age of intercontinental ballistic missiles and jet planes and thermonuclear warfare, to hear a man say, I dipped into the future far as human eye could see, saw the future of the world and the wonders that would be, saw the heavens fill with commerce, went on to describe the navy sailing not on the seven seas, but sailing on the seven winds of the heaven, and they dropped down their costly bales. One third of the Bible impresses me far more than Alfred Lord Tennyson, because one third of the Bible is prophetic in nature. And God has, in the form of a time capsule, as it were, programmed the fulfillment of Bible prophecy until every generation had the visual fulfillment of Bible prophecy in its day. I say with great confidence to young men, young women of this generation, I can prove the Bible is a book superior to any religious writings beyond it in this world. For Buddha never claimed such a thing, nor did he produce such a thing, nor did Muhammad. There is nothing that equates to it in all the world. One third of it is prophetic. And God in Isaiah said, who but I, or who as I, can declare a thing and then bring it to pass? He said, ask of me of things to come concerning my sons and daughters, command ye me. And in a world where presidents, statesmen, kings and tyrants have no idea whatsoever of what the future holds, it is a great assurance to my soul that the destiny of this planet is right on course. And as the folk song put it so eloquently a few years ago, he holds the whole world in his hand. Not only the teeny-weeny baby, but he holds the whole world in his hand. And part of Bible prophecy is beautiful. Part of it is terrible. And much of it affects me like the scroll that John ate. It was sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. There is such a thing as dyspepsia, indigestion. When you really start to meditate on any of the aspects of Bible prophecy, I get spiritually excited over the rapture. When I start to think of certain ones that are very close to me, that are not ready for the coming of Christ, it turns bitter in my belly. I get amazed and carried away at the beautiful promises of the millennium, the longevity, the return to the days of Methuselah, a child 100 years of age and still a child. Little or no death, the knowledge of the Lord filling all the earth and holiness written on the bells of the horses. When I think that there will have to be world judgment before that comes to pass, and God will have to answer in justice and equity the transgressions of the nations, then it turns bitter. There's a place for tears and there's a place of travail in the Word of God. If you have pencil and paper, take liberty to write down references concerning thermonuclear warfare, and I would like to, as announced, give a panoramic view of Bible prophecy as it relates to thermonuclear warfare. Jesus said one time, "These things are written that when they come to pass, ye may know." That verse will probably give you as much understanding of Bible prophecy as any. "These things are written that when they come to pass, ye may know." And many of the aspects of Bible prophecy we could not understand until we were on the threshold of their fulfillment. In Matthew, the 24th division, verse 21, Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever after shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now what Jesus said was there's coming a time like the world has never seen before. He described it this way: it is a time so terrible that the human race would become extinct and would go the way of the dinosaur and the dodo bird, and man would be no more. "However, for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Otherwise, there would not be a remnant left of the human race." Mr. Uthant has said repeatedly that it is possible through thermal tools of atomic power for this planet to be extinct of all life, animal and human, in 18 hours' time. Now, when I was at the college before, I spent a number of nights in this field. I felt that I should not give that much time to it because there are other matters pressing on my heart. But I felt compelled inwardly to at least spend one night in this field. For I think it is very essential to your understanding of the Bible, the programming of your life, and your future. Man, in his moral condition, among the nations, would definitely commit international suicide, the genocide of a whole race of people on one planet, if God allowed him to go that far. But God, the Creator, has not given man that much liberty. He will take things in hand and stop man from going that far. In the Sino-Russian dialogues, as written in the Bulletin of the Atomic Sciences 3 years ago, they printed the full text of the head of the Chinese Communist Nation, in which they said the Russians have defaulted in their promise to build a united world under the political platform of communism. They have turned soft, they have turned towards the West. But we have not. We have our own nuclear reactors. We are going underground, and when we get enough of our nuclear tools built, we will annihilate the world. We will save a remnant of mankind underground, but we will, without announcement, annihilate the world. Then we will build the super race, the perfect world, on the nuclear ashes of the world we destroyed. And we then will create the world as it should be. Now, men all over the world said they were bluffing, they didn't mean it. I hope they didn't mean it, but I can't trust them that far. When 7 years ago they rounded up in mass 100,000 people, according to the news, the crime of these people were that they had celebrated Christmas, the birth of Christ, and sent Christmas cards. And in one setting they took 10,000 of them out in the field, and it was the largest mass firing by firing squad and massacre in the history of the world. Blood ran over ankle deep. What was the cause for capital punishment? It was the heinous crime of believing that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. When men will stoop so low, inspired by Satan and anti-Christian thinking, to slay at one time 10,000 people, and these same people announce to the world, when we get our weapons ready, without announcement, we will destroy the world and build our own world on the nuclear ashes. I cannot be sure that they are bluffing. When I read things like that in the newspaper, I am glad, so very glad, that I have hope and I have assurance, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And it is imperative that you have some spiritual roots down, or you cannot intelligently face this generation. Is it any wonder that so many young people without Christ and without foundations are escaping through dope and hallucinations and evasions, momentary experiences that take their mind off from the pitiful destiny of this planet? If you don't have your feet on the ground spiritually, get them on the ground. If you have been raised in a preacher's home or a deacon's home or an Assembly of God home, and you have grown to college age, and there is a secret in your heart that others seem to be so sure about their salvation, and you're not sure, I adjure you in the name of God, before this night passes, pray through and touch God, and settle for nothing else but the blessed assurance that it is well with your soul. Many of the moral tragedies of the classmates I had in this college, my wife and I have secretly shared this conviction that some of them never had an experience with Christ. Some of them were ashamed to admit it. We just came from Nampa, Idaho, where we ministered in Pastor Bueller's church, a great church, 50 to 70 young people out every night in action for God, a tremendous and exciting thing. Most of these, or many of them, came from homes where the parents were not Christians. And at the first of the meeting, it didn't matter what I preached, nearly half of these young people raised their hands for salvation. They'd come and pray for a while, and then they'd raise their hand the next night and the next night. Someone asked me about it. Does that bother you, the same young people raising their hands every night? I said, no, it doesn't bother me at all. Just let them keep responding. I'm praying that before this meeting passes, I could hold them over hell on a rotten stick for 30 minutes. And they'd know they were saved. They wouldn't raise their hand because they'd get in that place in Christ where they knew they were ready to die. And if I preached on the rapture, if I preached on tribulation, judgment to come, or eternity, or hellfire, it wouldn't disquiet them because they knew they were in a good place with God. And that's exactly what happened. I was preaching for Pastor Bueller about the first year in the ministry, and there was a man by the name of Jetton who came night after night and wept and tried to find God. And after about a week and a half of this, he wore the pastor and I out. He said, well, why can't I be sure about my salvation? Others seem so sure. And if I ever missed God, I missed God then. I took things in my hand and I proved to him scripturally that he was saved. Because I heard with my ears his cries of repentance. I heard him call on God. I heard him repent. And I proved to him scripturally that he had repented and that was well with his soul. And he took it for that. There's just one problem. His salvation was not complete. And he was not entitled to this blessed assurance the Bible speaks of which the Bible speaks, and the peace that passeth understanding. And he hasn't served God since. In his moral failure, he said, it's all right. Brother Crowder told me I was saved. It's all right. I got it taken care of. I repented. And I've never done that again. Ah, rather see you weep and squall at this altar night after night until there was no pride left in you and your hair was disheveled and your eyes were baptized in tears. And if it takes a week, if it takes a month, the Bible says that you should do something about your salvation, that you should make your calling and election sure. And I know no other way than to get on your face before God and be honored with God. And if you don't have that in a nuclear age when the world could be baptized in nuclear war and fire in a moment, oh, then I adjure you, get before God and say, God, I've been in church all my life, but I don't know it well with my soul. I don't have this confidence others have. And I want it and I must have it, and I dare not be satisfied until I get it. I think that the scriptures bear out that that is an urgency and an emergency in your life. There's coming tribulation like the world has never seen. Moses was the first one to describe it. And in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, when in the last days of Moses, he gave a panoramic picture of the world to come. He jumped years ahead and prophesied the Roman legions, the rise of the Roman Confederacy. He prophesied the destiny of Israel going to their land, defaulting morally there, backsliding, going into the Babylonian captivity. Then he prophesied clear to the latter days. And most of it deals with the nation of Israel that is so conspicuous in Bible prophecy. And in the 31st chapter and verse 29, you will find these phrases. Actually, God is speaking through Moses, and it is in the personal expression of God. I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hand. So God says that evil will befall them. And it is a direct consequence because of their evil and iniquity. There are spiritual equations. We know what causes war. We'll be spending one time of study on the philosophy and ethics of war that are given in the Bible, and try to help you from the scriptures understand where you should stand philosophically about war, about being involved in war. But now, here is the last day, and it is because of their evil. Going down into chapter 32 and verse 16, verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. That's what a lot of Americans are doing. Overweight and complaining. Overweight and discontent. It's dangerous to have too much, especially if you haven't earned it. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Never get to the place that the sacred things of God are trivialities. Never play with your mortal soul. Never make the house of God in a church service just an incident of life. Never esteem lightly the rock of your salvation. When a nation did this, a nation provoked God. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. Now, this is how the day of tribulation comes. It is called the day of wrath, the day of God's anger, the day of indignation, and it is one of the great prophetical studies of the Bible. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Now, we have some of this going on in America. Every place I've gone, they've been practicing witchcraft and the occult, playing with Ouija boards and going to seances. And it's creeping in the Canby camp down in Portland. An Assembly of God girl, 14 years of age, let out a scream at the altar and ran out tearing her hair. Eyes dilated. She hadn't popped pills or shot hell in her veins. Three men had manhandled her and took her to the nurse. Someone came for me and I went in and knelt beside this girl that was as stiff as a board and said, "Now, what's been going on? You've been playing with Ouija board, practicing witchcraft, playing with black magic. What's your problem? You've been going to seances. cohorting with mediums, and she looked at me and said, I am a medium. I said, you are what? She said, I'm a medium. I said, now, come on. No, I am, she said. She was rational, though she was in a trance. She said, I've been holding seances in my home for my friends and calling up the dead. I said, you never called up the dead. She said, yes, I did. I do it all the time. Demon possessed with a familiar spirit. I said, no, I'll tell you, do you hear voices? She said, yes, all the time. I said, now, this is a spiritual problem. We're going to deal with it, but I said, I want you to first to know that the devil's lied to you. These voices lie to you. You've never conjured up the dead. She said, oh, yes, I do it all the time. I said, no, these are imposters, master actors from hell with superior knowledge, and they have deceived you, and you are like those in the Bible deceiving and being deceived. She said, really? I said, yes. And in the name of Jesus, the thing left and it frightened her. She said, can I call it back? I said, no, why not? Because in the name of Jesus, we forbid it to come back. How about next week? No. She said, well, I'll miss it. It's a friend to me. I said, I'm sorry. I've asked Jesus to forbid it to come back. An Assembly of God girl. Her parents, faithful in an Assembly of God church. Her mother works. And she gets home 2 hours before her mother. And at 14, she's holding seances in her own home. Some people think I'm a real old crank. First, I don't believe in this dime store lemonade demonology. I've in my day seen people, you know, that call saints up and cast demons out of some good Sunday school superintendent. That's a lot of hogwash. I don't buy that. The blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than that. But I'll tell you this, that we're having a tidal wave of demon possession across the land like we've never seen before, and we'd better take care of it. And God wants to raise up from this student body an army of young people that simply do what Jesus told them to do. Go forth and lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. Cast out devils. And you can tell demons to move, and they'll move if you do it in Jesus' name. I have a few hobbies, horses, as the saying goes, that I ride once in a while. Got on it last night. I feel like getting on it again tonight. People all the time say, well, I think it's all right for a lady to work. I believe in full-time mothers. The will of God is for every one of you young ladies to get married. It's a good plan. God had great ideas. I like them. And the will of God, in fact, the will of God was really for you, young man. Amen. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to the wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. That's the hard part. Most of you can find a wife all right. If you can't, you're in pitiful shape. But the hard part for some of you is leave mama and daddy and cleave to your wife. But if you're not willing to support her, you don't deserve her. And I've run into more problems like this. 2 hours a day, that's all. An overlap of 2 hours a day. And by the time this girl was 14, in a good, sound Assembly of God home, she was demon-possessed and holding seances right in the home. It's no little problem. I deal with it several times a week anymore. And here is one of the causes of backsliding. If you forsake God, the devil will move in. Sacrifice the devil not to God. God whom they knew not. New gods that came newly up. Whom your fathers feared not. What's all this nonsense that all at once about the Buddha singing downtown Seattle, holding the street meetings where the Northwest College students used to hold them? Well, we've got a little bit of every kind of nonsense in the streets. New religions, new gods, new forms of religion. Young man, a witness to this point. Well, I tried Buddhism, but it didn't do anything for me. I tried meditations, trances, deep thinking. It didn't do anything for me. It's a pitiful thing when a nation forsakes God. And Israel forsook God and went this way, and America has forsaken God and gone this way. In Northern California, we've had a lot of problems with witchcraft. Now, you say, well, I thought you were going to talk about nuclear warfare. Well, this all ties in. Young people going out on the ridge in the dark of the moon by the score, killing a cat, hanging up by the legs and cutting its throat till the blood just barely drips, and worshiping the devil and singing choruses to the devil and chant to the devil like you worship Jesus, and going into a witchcraft and this type of thing under the bleeding blood of the cat. And the reason they do it is because they feel the supernatural, but not of God, but of Satan. And the heart of American youth is not only hungry, but crying with a passion for communion with the supernatural. The trouble is, the devil will blow your mind, and not a few, but many of these have gone instantly insane. My last revival, we had rap session every day at the Nampa High, and drew a lot of young people. A young man by the name of J.J. that some here know brought me a book on black magic, wanted me to read it. I've been through that stuff before, but there it had pacts, how to contact Lucifer and the devil, a whole book of pacts and covenants. Take some of the skin off your hand and put it in a triangle. You have to strip some skin off your body. You take the blood of a bat, and you sprinkle that, kill the bat, and put it in the triangle. Then you take a cat that has been fed human flesh. How you do that? They even tell you that you steal it from a morgue, slip into a morgue someplace, you know, and cut some off and feed it to the cat. Isn't that cheerful stuff? Then you sacrifice the cat, and you go in, and it gives you words, and it guarantees you that by the spiritual laws that God ordained, that you say these words, and you call Lucifer, and he has to appear to you, and you can make a pact with him, and when you make this pact with him, he will appear, and you can then ask him to help you with prosperity or popularity or your schoolwork or your achievements. And you can make a 20-year pact with him. And you have to make some agreements. And if you default in 20 years, he gets your soul. We thought that stuff went out 50 years ago or longer. But now we have a revival and a tidal wave of it sweeping the land. J.J. says, it really works, mister. I says, it works if you want it to work. But I'll tell you this, I don't want to make a covenant with hell. Isaiah said right in the middle of language about fire falling from the sky that it would work, but he said they've made a more Bible than a lot of preachers. But he just didn't believe it. The reason he didn't believe it was because he tried to understand rationally when science wasn't up with the Bible yet. He went on like this. Why? These prophets all talked about fire falling from the sky. In fact, so much fire that entire nations were destroyed. How would you get that fire up there? Then he would say so glibly, why, to show how ignorant they were, then these same men said, and at the same time the fire falls, great ice stones, or ice balls, fall weighing over 100 pounds the same time of the fire. Why, any ignoramus would know that the fire would melt the ice balls. Well, these things are impossible. You can't believe that, he would say. I'll tell you why you haven't heard of him. Because science has gone so far that the things he said because of science proves that that's wrong. Common sense proves that's wrong. Science has proved him wrong on almost every page of that book. I said, why? The Bible actually says God is going to turn the world upside down. Isaiah 24:1. Can you believe that God's going to turn the world upside down? Now he said, if you preachers are going to come and say, well, that's just a metaphor, just forget it. It's that metaphor nothing. The Bible says God's going to turn the world upside down, and either God's going to turn the world upside down or God's a liar. Now, I agree with Robert Ingersoll. Either God's going to turn the world upside down or the Bible's a lie, but the truth is God's going to turn the world upside down. Depends on how big God is. In October 1962 of the Popular Science, there's an article called Doomsday Weapons, found leading scientists, five ways to destroy the world. Five ways to destroy the world. You can check it out for yourself and study it. One of them shows a chart, the world a little bit off its axis, and explained that at one time there was some great cataclysmic upheaval. Came so rapidly that the great mastodons of the north were deep frozen suddenly while they still had grass in their mouth. That is science. It happened so rapidly that in the tidal wave that went over the mountains at that time, that there was a big ice cap formed on the North Pole and the South Pole, and they held the world off from balance on its axis until there was a complete change of climate in the world. Now, there are many books on this, one called The Melting Ice Cap. Numerous men have said that if that ice cap ever melts, it will release this counterbalance until the world will turn upside down. They have calculated from year to year how many years it would take for the ice cap to melt. One of the leading nuclear advisors before the United States Senate has written in the Congressional Record said, not long ago before the United States Senate, if we have the big war, the tremendous thermonuclear heat released by the atomic bombs will melt the ice caps, and when the counterbalance, because one is heavier than the other, it's simple as that, like the weights on a car wheel or a bicycle, holding it off balance. When that is released, he said, the world will turn upside down and may stand at rest upside down. And when that happens in a few moments' time, every island and every mountain will be moved out of its place, and there will not be one building standing in this world. And tidal waves will go over the mountain, and it would bring an end to the human race. What would it take to do that? This article in the Popular Science says not a lot of bombs. Not enough bombs to just destroy the world, just enough to melt the ice caps. Now in the same chapter that Isaiah says, God will turn the world upside down because of their sin and because of their iniquity. In that same chapter, he says in verse 6, and the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Professor York, leading nuclear advisor in the Western world, who is now chancellor of the University of San Diego, has been called in for nearly the last 20 years, four times a year, just routinely, with his partner to counsel the United States senators where we stand in the nuclear war. You, if you have a little time, should read one of his best articles. He naturally has for a year, October 22nd. 1964 was one of his best ones, in which he said to the United States senators, and he gave the measurement of the megatons, if we have the big war, a nuclear fire will go around this world three times. And I quote, said, and the fire will be so great that all the grass and probably all of the trees will be destroyed. Oh, but isn't it the same talk? 2,000 years ago, nearly, John on the Isle of Patmos was praying on the Lord's Day, and the Holy Ghost came upon him, and may that same Holy Ghost come upon my soul and yours, that we have direction in this last day. The Holy Ghost came upon him, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Lord showed him the future of the world and the things that were to be. And he saw in chapter 9 fire falling like a mountain from the sky, and one-third of the trees and all grass were burned. Almost word for what Professor York said to the senators. Now what I'm saying is, of all of these great claims of the Bible that were in magnitude almost beyond our understanding, and 50 and 100 years ago, even theologians were saying, why, it's symbolical, it's a metaphor, it's an allegory. It certainly doesn't mean that. You really can't believe that. So since it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? Oh, but now, since the splitting of the atom, we can understand that you can believe the Bible literally. You know how they billed me at the University of Arizona? As a biblical literalist. I like that. They had a Black Panther there and a communist. They brought me in before all the combined general education classes to hear, so they could have the privilege of hearing a man speak that believed the Bible literally. And the man that invited me was a dedicated communist. His name was Malcolm. Just Malcolm. He had disowned his father and all of his heritage. He disowned his last name, so it was just Malcolm. And he hated me. Absolutely hated me. I've got the whole thing on tape. Rap session. They want to know about what the Bible said about population explosion, air pollution, human responsibility, war, sex, morality, abortion. The Bible's so exciting it has these answers. But the thing that fascinated them most, and most of them had not read the Bible, totally ignorant of it, that one third of it dealt with things like this, and they wrote down the scriptures and asked questions. You mean these things were written 2,500 years ago? Down at Pendleton, I was browsing in the library, and a professor came up and said, "Could I help you, sir?" I said, "I was just doing a little work. Visiting your campus." "Great," he said. "I'll introduce you to the president. We'll take you on a tour of the school. What kind of work are you in?" I said, "I travel the country. I'm a preacher, a Bible preacher." "Oh," he said, "of what type?" I said, "Well, I lecture a lot on science and the Bible." "In what way?" "In eschatology and Bible prophets." "Oh," he said, "you don't mean you're one of those." I thought they went out with the patent medicine man. He hated me immediately. I said, "Now, wait a minute before you judge me. Maybe you should hear me." And I spit out a few of these verses, and I had an audience, and he stood there for 2 hours and listened to me. We sat down, and he got mad. He said, "I have never been told these things. I have never heard them in my life. Why aren't we told these things?" He said, "Reverend, will you come and be my guest if I ask you? And tell my class about these. I have never heard these things. Why doesn't our nation tell us? Why don't our educators tell us? Why don't preachers tell us this?" I tell you, because most of Christendom 50 years ago and 100 years ago believed a lie that these things were historical allusions to the Muslims going over the mountains of India into Malaysia and Japan. You could read these prophecies for 100 years and never come up with such a conclusion. Most of these words are simple. They're not so complex or profound. A fourth grader could handle most of them. Fire, F-I-R-E, that's not really such a tough word. I can even spell it. I did get it right, didn't I? Water, angel, wind, burnt, burn, fire and more fire. Oh, the Bible goes on and on. Let's move to Isaiah chapter 34 just quickly. "Come near, ye nations." This is verse 1. "Come near, ye nations, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear it, all that therein is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the happy-go-lucky nature of God." Have you caught up with me? That's the second verse. What is that big word? That is a pretty big word, isn't it? "Indignation." That's wrath, anger. "Of the Lord is upon all nations except the United States and Great Britain." You laugh? Isn't that what your Bible says? Well, there are a number of books that prove that to you. One man said, "You've got to read between the lines. The only thing written between the lines in my Bible are the things I wrote there." and there's a possibility they could be wrong. Better stick with the lines. His fury is upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. Now, other translations say, and the mountain shall be melted and mingled with human blood. What type of fire does it take to do like Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, not only melt the mountain, but melt the foundations of the mountain, set on fire the foundations of the mountain, and melt the mountains and mingle them with human blood? And then one of the many, many, many verses of the judgment of the solar system. And I can't get into that tonight because that would take hours to develop. But every prophet talked about the judgment of our solar system and the judgment of the planets. And the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and the host shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine. Every major prophet dealt with this. And the planets fall out of their orbits. Jeremiah talks about the earth swinging out of its place. And there's a lot of scientific information on that. Where will this battle be taking place? In Edomia. Edom, the southern part of the nation now known as Transjordan or Jordan. When will this be? Verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the recompense for the controversy of Zion. What's the controversy of Zion? Oh, it's the controversy of Jerusalem. What's the controversy of Jerusalem? It's the Jewish temple. Zechariah said that Israel would be regathered, my people would be brought back. And he said, and when the city would be restored, he said, and my house shall be built in it. It is literally true that the Jews have been prefabricating their temple for over 100 years. G. Campbell Morgan visited sites in London nearly 100 years ago where they were working on the friezes of the temple and wrote in great detail about it. It is true that they have moved most of that to Jerusalem. The United Nations itself has taken action not once but a number of times, begging them to choose a secondary site, but they will not. They believe the temple should sit on that mountain where Solomon's temple rested, and they will choose no other site. I was riding on a plane from Kwajalein to Honolulu a few months ago, and the man said, what do you think about this Middle East situation? And I told him. He got interested, and we had an 8-hour chat the duration of that flight, and he was astonished. This is what I told him. I said, why, if the Jews tear down that little Muslim shrine, there's two of them, the Dome of the Rock and the Mosque of Omar, 500 million Arabs that have a religious passion, they have taken an oath to fight for the death of their holy places, will come as an avalanche upon the nation of Israel, and be a bloody battle. It won't be 50 to 1 like it was in 1967. It'll be 500 to 1. That's pretty severe odds. How do you like to be in this church and everybody against you? Just you alone. And they all have machine guns. And boy, for you, you get one too. And they all start shooting. What are your chances? That's why the New York Times reporter has written this book. You should read it. There's nothing religious about it. He doesn't even quote a scripture. The coming destruction of Israel. He proves about 20 times over that it is absolutely impossible for the nation of Israel to survive. He says it's obvious that it'll be worse for the Jews than it was under Hitler. He proves it economically. He proves it historically. He proves it politically. And he tells why. The coming destruction of Israel. And he deals with this. The temple. We'd like to get away from it, but we haven't the controversy of Zion and the controversy of the nations. And before it's over, I'll tell you there's going to be tribulation. They're going to have Jacob's trouble. They haven't gone through the time of Jacob's trouble yet. It wasn't in Germany under Hitler. No, it is yet to come. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the recompense of the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever and ever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, and none shall pass through it forever and ever. In the 1937 edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, they have cataloged the prophecies against Edom, Idumea, and Jordan. Many of them I'd never heard preached in my life, and this is where I first got acquainted with this scripture. The Encyclopedia Britannica broke down those that had been fulfilled. This is in 1937. You won't find it currently. And those that had not been fulfilled. They said of this verse, it says that the dirt will be kindled, the dust will be kindled in Jordan, and it will be kindled in such a way that fusion will take place and it will not go on. Not until the end of the world will it be extinguished. Only in a nuclear age have we been able to understand that. Several years ago, down at Hanford plant in the state of Washington, a man ran in to shut off a valve that was spewing nuclear fire. The Oregonian said if he hadn't have done this, that the entire area around Hanford would have been destroyed for a radius of 150 miles. In the bottom of that big hole, there would be a boiling glass burning with nuclear thermal fusion. Fission-fusion process, and it said at this point, we do not know how to put out that kind of a fire. The Oregonian said it would burn to the end of the world. They took it before the United States Senate. They had a lot of security checks and investigation. Six men missed safety checks, and they said there's no guarantee for human stupidity. Some thought it was an intentional thing. Oh, it can. This is what it said. In the bottom of that hole, like boiling glass, by nuclear energy, fission fusion, it would burn till the end of the world. According to our calculations, after 10,000 years, it would not have started to show any signs of mitigation. Oh, I tell you what a great book this is. It tells me more about the world in which I live in the future than all of the books in the public library. It tells me where the nation is headed, and the more science tells me, the more the Bible tells me. Oh, God is the author of science and all scientific laws, and I can understand this, can't you? Jeremiah chapter 25 gives language like it. Mentions all the nations of the world. Verse 26 of chapter 25 says, in this chapter he says, judgment will start at Jerusalem and go to Judah and then to Egypt. He names the nations of the world. Then he says, and the kings of the north, far and near, one with another. And all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth. People always want to know where the United States is mentioned in Bible prophecy. This is one place. All the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth. Verse 29, verse 30, therefore prophesy thou. Verse 29 says all the inhabitants of the earth. If you're still here, that'll include you. If you're an earthling, are you? There might be hope if you're a man from Mars, but the inhabitants of the earth. Well, I personally am looking forward to the glorious rapture. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm ready to leave now, in fact. This old world can never hold me. Any moment I'll be gone. For I've made my reservation and I have my wedding garments on. I'm looking forward to the rapture of Jesus Christ taking his church out of the world. And that's the greatest thing that could happen. I get more excited about that than anything else in the Bible. I wish he'd come tonight. Oh, I'd sacrifice the rest of this week if Jesus would come now. For I have faith in eternity and in heaven. And all says, they won't be unpunished, the people of this world. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high. Utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Thus saith the Lord. See, verse 31, and Noah shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. Same thing as Isaiah said. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. One book on nuclear warfare was titled Coasts of the Earth. wasn't a religious book. Sometimes I think some of these writers know more Bible than they let on. And a great whirlwind shall be raised from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be in that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. He said there'll be so many dead people that there won't be enough people left to lament for them, to mourn for them, attend the funeral, nor will there be enough people left to bury them. They will be as manure spread upon the hayfield. From one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. Pretty solemn talk, isn't it? What did the book of Revelation say? One third of the people of the earth killed under one plague, one fourth under another plague. That's one half of the world population under two plagues alone. Portland State University, they said, "Preacher, what did the Bible say about the population explosion?" Well, I told them. I can't tell you what I told them because it'd take another hour. They gave me 3.5 hours, incidentally. I like that. I'm ready to quit now, but they, you know, then I sat down because I was exhausted and they gave me another hour. They were communists and Arabs and Jews in large quantities wanting to know if God was racially prejudiced between the Jews and the Arabs. Talk about exciting questions. When the Jews are right there, couple dozen of them when the Arabs are right there. Well, I explained to them not to worry too much about the population explosion. We do have some personal and social responsibility. But one half of the world's population under two plagues, I kind of solved some of those problems. Rather scary, you see. Not enough people to lament. Again and again the prophets say, "Well, God, will you make a full end of the human race?" When they had these visions, "God, are you going to destroy all mankind?" What did God tell Ezekiel? "Oh, the sins of the human race are exceedingly great. Their iniquity comes up as a stench before him." What did he tell Ezekiel? "Why, didn't I show you where they dug down in their chambers right under the foundation of the temple, and they found some of those chambers where they went in and practiced the occult, and they practiced homosexual acts and orgies and all kinds of abomination right under the foundation, under the altar. And God said, 'Don't you think that I'm a God that will take care of these things in time? Be sure your sin will find you out. He that hideth his sin shall not prosper,' and sin is the ever constant and big issue in all of these scriptures." 1964, we released classified information from the Bikini Island atomic test sites that went on at the Bikini and Iniwetok for over 7 years. It was my privilege to pray personally for the king of the Bikini Islands and the Marshalls. My privilege to lay my hands on him and anoint him with oil and pray that God would heal him. I had a long talk with him about the condition of the islands. 22 years later, they go back and try to reclaim the islands cursed with the alpha rays and gamma rays, particles of nuclear contamination. Now, in 1964, we released classified information that Bradley's book, No Place to Hide, didn't cover. And you can read it in the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists and many publications like this. And they tell the story how ice balls formed on the outer crust of the mushrooming cloud, weighing over 100 pounds, and fell down and actually bombed through the steel deck of some of these ships. Ah, there's the answer to Robert Ingersoll. How was it that the fire didn't melt the ice? Well, the ladies would never understand about British thermal units and how you can make ice with heat. Down in the Marshall Island, we had a kerosene refrigerator. And I did a foolish thing. I tried to explain to my wife how you can build fire under a metal box and make it cold on the inside. That was a tough one. I never got the job done. I said, dear, just take it by faith. There's the fire, and open the door. There's the ice. She's from Missouri. Seeing is believing. That was enough for her. The problem is, there's some people in this world, you can show it to them and they won't believe it. A lot of people didn't believe it for years and years and years, even if the Bible said it. But now it's happened. Then add to that that under this classified information came out that the lagoon in Bikini was filled with blood, and they thought it was the death of a big school of deep sea fish. But it wasn't. I found 18 articles in 1 month's time in scientific publications on this. What a 3 to 4 atomic count difference between blood plasma and seawater, a chemical reaction on the molecular level. And as in high school you went to the chemistry lab and you did this and this and this happened, and things change chemical form and physical form. It's rather scary. But something happened the world cannot believe. The ocean water in the Bikini Atoll turned to blood. I said to 2 nuclear scientists, was it really blood? They told me personally, said if you went down to the beach, it would look like blood, it would smell like blood, it would taste like blood, and if you took it to a laboratory and analyzed it like Chuck Foster's father does, this is his work, and analyzed it to see what the atomic construction was, the verdict was, it is blood. You know what the scientists told us when this was released? If we have the big nuclear war goes around the world 3 times with nuclear flame, they have told us, we know now, that from 1/3 to 3/4 of our oceans will turn to blood. Literally blood. This isn't coming from a preacher, it's coming from the leading nuclear scientists in the world, and this is what they're telling the senators before the United States Senate day after day. This is why Mr. Uthon said, there's no way out. We have to have peace. At any cost, any price, we have to negotiate peace. We must have peace. And so our senators and congressmen have said, well, let's have a World Bank. Let's move it to Europe. And we're watching the beast rise out of the sea, and oh, it would take hours and hours to unload my heart, but I tell you, I've never felt it like I felt it the last few days.